a little three-year-old, Emma, and I don't know if it's just that the walls look a lot similar wherever I stay than it is at home, but whenever I FaceTime, she's always convinced I'm in the next room. And so she'll see me on the screen, and then she'll want to run around the house and find me, and I'm saying, baby, I'm not home yet. It'll be soon. So last night we had our little game of hide and seek, and I still won, so she didn't find me yet. So I'm going to have to make sure I find it here in a couple of days. But that makes things a little bit easier. We're looking this week in our morning lessons about wherever you go, you need to know. And so there's some things in life, some truths that God has written and powerfully proclaimed through His Word that remain true no matter where His people find themselves. It's true locationally. And so our college kids, no matter if they're home or far, traveling for work or different places, there are truths that will go with them no matter where they venture under the sun. But it's true situationally. We find ourselves here in 2021 in a world that we never anticipated. But there are truths that remain true, that remain helpful, even in seasons like this. And today's lesson is going to be about a prayer worth living. Now, there is an application of the blessing of prayer that God has given to us that remains steadfast in any season of life. I love the story of a mother who's taken her four-year-old son, Kevin, to Chick-fil-A. And they were on the way, they were heading to Chick-fil-A, and then there was a multi-car pile-up accident just outside of the restaurant. And so she thought, well, this is it. This is the chance to teach my son about compassionate prayer. And so she said, well, Kevin, don't you see this wreck in front of us? And he says, yes, I do, Mama. He says, well, don't you think you should pray for it? And so Kevin said, dear God, please don't let any of these cars block the entrance to Chick-fil-A. And Jesus said, amen. almost got it. You know, we talk a lot about the importance of prayer. Prayer connects us to God. Prayer comforts us with the presence of a God who knows what's going on, is aware of what's going on. Prayer reminds us of our dependence for God. And prayer, as we see in James 1, confronts the doubts we have in our hearts with a living and active faith that is spoken through the words we lift to the King Almighty. Because it says in verse 5 of James 1, that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. But that man ought not to expect that he will receive any from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so James makes it clear, if you're going to pray, the prerequisite of prayer, the strongest component of prayer, is the faith we are speaking and sharing to the Lord. And he's saying it here, that when you pray, you have to believe that he is, and that he hears, that he's able to do the things that you are asking of him. And so prayer, perhaps more than anything we do, is one of the greatest demonstrations of our faith and our trust in the Lord. Well, have you ever had this where you pray and you pour your heart out to God and you just leave it all there? You give it to God and then you say those words, in Jesus' name, amen. I mean, now what? Right? I mean, what do you do when you have the cares of the world and they're crushing down on you and you give it to God? We talk a lot about praying and how we need to pray. We need to pray often. But what do we do after amen? What do we do once the prayer is over? How is that prayer supposed to make a difference in our life? What difference does that prayer make in our lives? What takes place after the prayer has been given? And so I'm going to have a passage on the screen. You can have it in your text if you like. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. And I want us to look at the example prayer, the model prayer that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 6 to sort of ask the question, what do we do after amen? What is our response to prayer that is given and spoken to God? Matthew chapter 6 is Jesus in the midst of that Sermon on the Mount, and in this example prayer, he is showing to his audience what is important to God, and thus what ought to be important to kingdom citizens, and it is reflected in the priority in the prayer of those kingdom citizens. There's nothing magical about reciting these words, but there is something powerful about understanding them, about understanding what they mean. So we're going to read it. This is Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, when Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I think as you see, even before we get into the lesson, that if someone prays this prayer, prays a prayer like this, there's a responsibility on the prayerer, the person praying, to live this out. There's a response that's necessary of the one who's going to speak these words to God. So here's what I want to do. There's four things right out of here. Four actions. Four responses of those who pray this way. After amen, one of the things that ought to come is a renewal of our admiration for God. You notice how directly as Jesus begins the prayer, the attention is put on heaven. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The prayer begins, its aim is directed to the throne of God. But did you notice how the prayer ends? It's bookended. It begins focused on God. It begins directed towards God. And the end of that prayer is, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. It is a prayer that is focused on God. And so the primary place in this prayer is trying to remind us of the primary place in the heart of God's people. And that is God at the center. God as its foundation. Praying this kind of prayer is trying to break us from a self-centered kind of life to a rebuilding, a restructuring of a God-focused heart. Did you notice the four words? Your kingdom, your name, your will. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory. To you belong this praise. It's a prayer. It's all about God. It's you. And so before I get to myself and my needs and my concerns and my issues, it is a prayer that recognizes the primary position of God in the world and thus the primary position of God in my life. It begins with you, your name, your holy name, a name above all names, your praise, your honor, your glory. God, this is all directed towards you. I want you to look at the first four words. First four words of this prayer. Our Father in heaven. You ever thought about those last two words there? Have you ever gone in your mind's imagination to that? In heaven? Have you ever used passages maybe like Isaiah chapter 6 or maybe as I'll put on the screen from Revelation chapter 4? Have you ever imagined where it is that your prayer is going? Of the position and the place of the audience to whom you are speaking? Have you gone there to in heaven and imagine where Jesus is directing us, our Father in heaven? Have you thought there? I mean, think about it. You think about the picture from Isaiah. Think about the picture from Revelation 4 and verse 5. And you try in our mind's imagination to see this place, this temple, this structure, far more grandeur than anything Solomon built. This glorious place full of these brilliant gems and stones. And there are these beings that exist there that are just awe-inspiring. They're breathtaking. They speak of the power and the imagination and creativity of God. In Revelation, they're painted as beasts and man and powerful beings. And these angels have wings. And they're singing a song more beautiful than anything we've ever heard before. And the song they're singing is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And there in the center of this amazing place is this magnificent throne. And it shines as brilliant as the sun. And the colors, more colorful than any socks you've seen on any preacher here. It's of the rainbow, speaking and showing the promise, the provision and power of the King who rules over all. And I don't know about you, but when I read those verses, when I step into Revelation 4 and 5, it just makes me crumble. Fall on my knees and think, who would I be to be in such a place? Who am I to speak to such a being, to be in such a position before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Can you imagine though that even imagine then that as I'm praying to this God and this being, and I fall on my knees in such unworthiness, to have two hands that appear on our shoulders, the Son and the Spirit who interprets, the Son who intercedes, and they both welcome us to pour our hearts before the Father in prayer. Can you see then, as what was said in the book of 2 Chronicles 7, that when God hears our prayers, He hears from heaven. Heaven, get there. That is where Jesus is directing our focus. It's not that you are throwing your cares of life up into the sky, but you are directing them to a place, to a position, to the God who is above all beings. Get there. See him. Prayer ought to realign. Prayer ought to refocus. Prayer ought to renew our love, our admiration, our respect for him. This is God who hears my prayers. But the amazing thing is, if you ever had someone and you're trying to get someone's attention, but everyone's trying to get their attention. I've got three kids and they love to do that when I'm home, because when I'm home, mother is done and it's dad's time. And they all try and talk at the same time, and you never really hear anyone because they're all trying to say the same things. That's come to my mind because there's one God and billions of souls. And it can be easy to think that's just our king and we're just one of many. And we're all trying to get God's attention. But how did he start? At this point, before the cross, before the empty tomb, before the resurrection, he says, when you pray, I want you to say this. It's not our creator, it's not our king, it's not your Lord. I want you to pray, our Father, because I want you to remember the one on the throne is the one who loves you and knows you. There is no one who is more invested in your best personal interest. There's no one who's going to give you more of his undivided attention than your Father on the throne. When we pray and we come away from prayer correctly, we ought to be, every time we pray, brethren, more love, more in awe, more captivated with our amazing God. If we've not stepped into the courts of God and imagined the King, our Father on the throne, we've not gone where we've needed to go in our time in prayer. Prayer is a realigning of our purpose, that after we pray, there ought to be a realigning of our purpose and our wills with God. And there are two statements that are given in this section. They are in essence saying the same thing when he says, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That phrase kingdom is one we don't mention a whole lot in our circles. Oftentimes when we hear that word kingdom, it's associated with church. You hear kingdom and you think church. But the word kingdom really just means the rule of God. God ruling over all. And so you'll find passages like Luke 17 and verse 21. He says that they're not going to say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God, the rule of God is in your midst. Why was it in their midst? Because Jesus was in their midst. Well, you might think what Paul said. Acts 14 verse 22, that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That present perfect verb, enter the kingdom. Keep pursuing. Keep continuing. Keep striving for the kingdom of God. And brethren, in many ways, the prayer that Jesus models here is one we can continue to pray today. That the kingdom which came, the kingdom which started, the kingdom which rules, we pray it continue to come until every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and every heart will sanctify Christ as their Lord. We pray that prayer. Lord, may your kingdom come. May it continue to come. May it continue to grow. And really, we can pray that in our own lives. Personally, Lord, in my life, in my heart, may your kingdom rule over every plan, over every purpose, over every dream, over every ambition. May your kingdom rule in my life. May you be my Lord. May you be my King. And that really connects to the other prayer, and that is your will be done. Not my way, not my purpose, not my plans, you over all. And that seems really easy to pray when we're sitting here in a class and we think, yeah, that sounds right. That's really hard to pray. Because what I'm saying is, I'm going to put my complete life into your hands and I'm trusting that you know what's best and you're going to bring about what's best. But brother, I want you to look at that prayer on the board from Matthew chapter 6. I want you to appreciate that Jesus would never ask us to do something that he himself was not willing to do. Do you remember before he went to the cross? In the deep darkness and the stillness of that night in the garden. Of this whole prayer that he modeled in the Sermon on the Mount, there's only one phrase he echoed in that garden. And the phrase he echoed was, your will be done. And because God's will was done, the Son was slain and we live. Jesus is showing us you can completely pray with utmost confidence, your will be done, if you know that the will of God is good and it is right. And it is best. I may not understand it. I may not fully comprehend it. And it may not be what I see. Because as we have seen in the past 18 months, we can pray, Lord, take away COVID. And it may not be the will of God that it disappears overnight. We can pray, Lord, please heal my loved ones. And it may not be the will of God that our loved ones get better or get better immediately. We can pray for the King Sauls in our life. Lord, please take away these problem people who are annoying me. And it might have been the will of God that they're in my life in the first place. But that's the point of prayer. Prayer is not rubbing the genie's bottle and trying to get what it is I want out of life. Prayer is realigning my will, my heart, my life with His plan, with His will. Would you look at this passage from Acts 13? And I want you to notice how, at least in our minds, sometimes we get this backwards. It says that David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. It was laid among his fathers, and he underwent decay. Notice what it does not say. It does not say, for God, after serving the purpose of David. But that's sometimes how we think about prayer, that God exists to serve me. And so I'm going to pray, and I'm expecting that He's going to do what I want in my time, in my way. And brethren, that is not at all. That is not at all how it is. God does not exist to serve our purposes. God does not exist to fulfill our dreams. We exist to serve the King. We exist to obey our Master. We exist to follow the King, to follow the Lord. It is we who serve His purposes, not He who serves our own. And so prayer is not about me getting what I want. Prayer is about me seeking and serving what the Lord wants. And so even as I bring my baggage and my concerns and my burdens, and we do that, I'm bringing my burdens to God and the things that are heavy in my life, I'm bringing them with this. I know You're good. And I know Your plan is always right and always best. So as I bring these cares to You, what I want more than anything is not the release of my burdens, but what I want more than anything is Your will and Your plan be done, so that even if none of this is resolved, I know that Your will is done and I know it's best. Help me to see that. Help me to understand that. Help me to trust that even if this doesn't go away and I can't understand it today, that You are going to do Your will and accomplish Your plan. And I know, furthermore, help me to know that that is what is right. After amen, there ought to be a realigning of our purpose. After amen, there ought to be a reinforcing of our trust, because there are some things Jesus gives in this prayer here on the screen that requires a lot of trust for us to pray. And so as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we have to believe, we have to trust that not only is God able to give us that bread, to provide that bread, but that He's willing to do so. If we are to pray to forgive us of our debts, not only must we believe that God is able to forgive us of our debts, but that when we pray and when we ask that He is going to do so. That's that 1 and verse 9, that He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to believe that and trust in that. If we pray, deliver us from evil, we have to believe, we have to trust that, as Paul would say, He's going to provide the avenue of escape for the temptations that Satan brings into our lives. And so prayer, it's a testing ground, the proving place of great trust in God. Because what good is it, brethren? What good is it is if we come with our burdens and our cares to God and we give them to Him in prayer, that we leave that prayer just as anxious and just as worried and just as bothered as we were before we prayed? What good is that? What good is it to bring our cares and our concerns and we give them into the hands of God and we leave almost as worse as we were before we had prayed it? You know what happens when we pray? You know what happens after we pray? We got our issues and our concerns and our problems. You know what happens after amen? Nothing here changes immediately. Sickness doesn't just go away. Issues aren't just resolved. Problems don't just cease. It doesn't change. Well, what changes? Me. I change. It's not about changing the issues of life. It's about changing the heart of the person who prays in those issues in life. You notice from Psalm 34 and verse 4 where David said, I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from what? From all my giants. Nope. From all my problems. Nope. He delivered me from the fears. Not from the outward strife, but the inward strife. You remember when Jesus was with His apostles in the midst of that boat, in the midst of the storm? Before He calmed the seas, He calmed His apostles. Why are you afraid? Brethren, sometimes God does not take away the storm Sometimes he takes away the fear of the people who were in the storm. I pray that prayer and I can come away at peace, even if nothing changes, because I've taken the issues that are going on earth and I've delivered them. I've handed them into the hands of heaven and to the King of God. Prayer is a place where we are reinforcing our trust in God. Here's what that looks like. There's all sorts of different ways we might see this. There's a phrase that's used all through the Psalms. Psalm 27 is a great example. When it says in Psalm 27, 13 and verse 14, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He maintained his hope. Oh, I would have lost it had I not believed that there was bright days ahead. Look at verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. How do I know I trust in God after I pray? Got this issue and I've got this burden. I'm going to bring it to you. I show I have trust in God when I wait. Wait. Wait on his answer. Wait on his timing. Wait on his response. Well, how long? How long has COVID been going around? How long did Abraham wait for his son? How long had David prayed for that little baby? How long for some of us have we prayed for issues and storms and thorns in our lives? And days, weeks, months, years pass. How do we show God we're trusting in Him? Well, we don't lose hope, verse 13. We don't just give up, even though things haven't changed. I'm going to wait. I know He will answer in His time. It might look a little bit like this from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. How do I know? How am I proving that I trust in the Lord after giving this prayer? You have cast your burdens on the Lord. You know what we do with this? Peter invites us to cast, to give, to place our burdens on the Lord. And we kind of treat it like the balloon where we give our prayer and we put everything in there. All of our issues and our concerns. And we lift it up to heaven. God, here it is. Please take this from me. Jesus' name, amen. But then as soon as the prayer is over, I pull it right back down. Because I'm not done with that yet. I still want to lose some sleep over that. I've got to figure it out. I've got to figure out how to solve it. I've got to figure out why it's going on in my life. And so I've given it to God. I've prayed about it. But then I pull it right back down, right back into my life. And I'm still going to lose sleep. And I'm still going to be anxious. And I still can't eat. And I can't focus because I've not really given it to God. You know, something fascinating is that Greek word for cast here used in 1 Peter 5 verse 7 is only found one other time in the New Testament. It's found in the book of Luke 19 and verse 35 when it says that they brought the colt to Jesus and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. Question for you, when they threw their coats on this colt, on this donkey, did they take off their coats and they threw it on the donkey and then they walked all along the side on the way to Jerusalem hanging onto their coats saying, I know we put it on him, but I don't want it to fall. So they walked, no! No, they took off their coats, they cast it on the donkey, and they were done. Well, who's going to carry the coats? Who's going to bear the weight of those coats? That donkey was. Don't you hear the strife inside of us? Well, if I really pray this and cast this, who's going to carry that burden? That burden that has been weighing so heavy on my heart? God will. God will. That's the point. So many of us are bearing a burden that God never meant for us to bear. There's a reason that Paul would say in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, that if you've got anxiety, if you've got things weighing down on your heart, give them to God, and what you will find in their absence is the presence of a perfect peace. A peace that you just can't quite comprehend, that knows how to quiet every concern. And to calm every spirit. I give it to the Lord and I let it go. But what if I don't get that job? I really need that job. Give it to God and let it go. But what if my loved one doesn't get better? It doesn't seem like they're improving. Give it to God and let it go. And let it go. And God will answer it and God will handle it in His time. I love the quote that one person said. They said, if a matter's not serious enough to pray about, then it's not serious enough to worry about. If it is serious enough to pray about it, and if we prayed about it, then there's no need to worry about it. God will take care of it in His own time. Whew, we need to print that out and put that everywhere, don't we? Why are you worrying about it? Pray about it. Isn't that it? And so the next time someone says, oh, I'm so worried, we ought to cut them off kindly and say, have you prayed about that? Have you prayed about it? Oh, you did? Then why are you worrying about it? Did you tell God about it? Didn't you place it in God's hands? Didn't you share it with the Lord who can do all things? You're worrying about it? Well, if you're worrying about it, pray about it. Oh, you prayed about it? Stop worrying about it and just trust that God's going to handle it in His time. All right, last one. After amen, there's a response through our action. There's a demand. There's an expectation. If we pray a prayer like this one on the board, that we're going to do something. That we're going to live this prayer. Because I want you to notice just a few phrases right out of this prayer. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Well, if I pray that, if I pray for God to give me my daily bread, am I just going to hold up a plate and hope that in like the days of old, He's going to rain some manna from the sky and it's going to land on my plate? Wouldn't that be great? Or if I pray that prayer, am I looking for open doors that perhaps God will give me a job where I can work and I can purchase that bread? Am I looking for ways that I can use my time and my talents to grow the fruit necessary to provide for that bread? I can pray it, but am I looking for the open doors that God will provide for me to walk through? Right? I mean, He says there in verse 12, to forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Jesus makes it clear, you cannot ask God for forgiveness if you have not forgiven those in your life. And so if I'm going to be praying, Lord, please forgive me. Forgive me of the sins I have committed. I had better be a person who is showing and extending grace and mercy to others around us. Little spoiler, that's what we're going to go through tonight in our study of grace. And so if you want to put on some steel-laced boots, we're going to be stepping on some toes because we need to be reminded about the importance of showing grace because we have received grace. Even though it's the last one where He says, lead us not into temptation. Think about that. Lead us not into temptation. What wisdom is there? I'm two steps into a bar. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Well, you're not giving them much to work with. What about this one? I know, personally, I struggle with Facebook. I get on and oh, I get angry. I get mad. I get mad because of what people are posting. I get mad because of what people are saying. And so I'm going to get on there and as I'm scrolling, I'm saying, Lord, lead me not through temptation. You know, James says, if you pursue God, you submit to Him, and resist the devil, there's deliverance. But you do notice God will give the deliverance, but you've got to make the pursuit. You've got to take the steps. You've got to resist. God will provide in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 the way of escape, but guess what? You've got to take it. You can pray for it, but you have to have the heart and the willingness and the courage to be able to take those open doors when God provides them. And so if I'm praying for certain things in my life, am I looking for the answer all around me? I mean, there's all sorts of ways we can apply this one. Lord, please heal me from my illness. Well, here's the question. Have I been to the doctor yet? Have I taken any medicine? Yes, God can just take away illnesses. But you know, God gave man wisdom. God gave man ingenuity. And it could be that the answer to my prayer for getting better is just down the street at the clinic through the means He has provided. We might pray something like from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3 about evangelism. Lord, open doors of opportunity for the gospel to be spread here in Tampa and the Temple Terrace area. Lord, please open opportunities. Give us the open doors to share your good news. Well, if I pray that prayer, do I have open eyes? Am I looking, actively looking for people to study with? Because the amazing thing is we might pray prayers like this and then we go out to eat and the waiter comes by and we're so busy focused on the menu and they say, yeah, I just moved here and I'm new to the area and we haven't found the church yet. And we said, yeah, that's great. How's your chicken? How's the chicken today? Wait a minute. We prayed, Lord, give me open doors. Am I praying that with open eyes and open hearts to see those open doors? To be ready to seize those open doors. Or what about this one? When we pray for our brethren and we pray for comfort and care for our loved ones in Christ. Do you know how often throughout the scripture that when someone was low, deep in the pit, God didn't just pull them out of the pit, but He sent someone into the pit to be there with them, to help them out. Also when Elijah was in his funk, He didn't just pull him out, but He sent him Elisha. And when Paul was discouraged and brokenhearted, God sent Titus to be a blessing. In fact, the beginning of 2 Corinthians says this, that God comforts us, not that we can go our merry way, now free from the burdens of life, but He comforts us that we may comfort others. In other words, if I'm praying for brethren for their care and strength and encouragement. I may be the answer to the prayer I am praying. Am I looking for ways to serve? Am I looking for ways to help? Am I looking for ways that I can be a blessing to those around me? After amen, there ought to be a response that, Lord, after I am praying this, I am ready to be used. I'm ready to be active. I'm ready to live the things I'm asking for you to prepare in my life. Now, I asked my oldest. My oldest is, he was 7 years old at the time. And I asked him about that phrase. I was working on a lesson on this of after amen. I said, Benjamin, what do you think after amen means? He goes, He goes, well, I guess, Appa, after amen, we eat. I like that. Do you know what after amen means? Do you know what we do after we pray? We live. We live as if we prayed. Think about that. Imagine if we were people who lived as if we just prayed. We just spent time in the courts of God, the King of Kings. We just brought the greatest concerns of earth and placed them into heaven's hands. Imagine what confidence we would have. Imagine what comfort we would have. Imagine how we would more easily set our minds on the things that matter the most above if we live as if we just prayed to God. We talk all the time about praying, all the time. Evening and morning and noon, I will pray and I will cry aloud and you will hear my voice. But what have we lived every day, lived every moment? Paul says, pray without ceasing. Well, what have we lived praying without ceasing? We lived it. Trusting in God, renewed in our admiration of our God, living, believing that He is opening the doors and granting the requests we are laying before His feet. I understand something that you understand. It may not be in the same way because I may not know your pain. I may not know exactly what it is that you've been going through in the past 18 months. But I do know this. I know that our times are hard. And I know that we're facing uncertain seasons. And I know that it's difficult to have a lot of confidence in the hope in Christ when things seem so difficult and dark around us. But can I leave you with one phrase that Jesus said relating to prayer? One of my favorite statements of Jesus relating to this powerful gift of God. It just fits so well from the past 18 months and everything that we have seen. And I hope that maybe you'll spend a moment this afternoon and just think about this simple one verse. From Luke 18 and verse 1, where it says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how dark it seems, always pray and you never give up. Don't give up. Don't lose sight. We're closer today to heaven than we've ever been before. So you just keep praying. You keep trusting. You keep going to your Father in heaven. Always pray and never give up. Thank you for listening so well today, my good brethren. We're going to end this morning in a prayer. We're going to be back again tonight at 7 p.m. I needed to make that announcement. I forgot yesterday. We're going to be back tonight at 7 p.m. But thank you so much for giving me a moment this morning. Let's end with what we studied about. Let's end in prayer and we'll close our morning together. Our wonderful and holy God, our Father, you are good and you are great and you are perfect. You are our light and our rock and our shield. You are our everything. You are the song we sing. You are our source of joy. You have given meaning and purpose to every day and you've given us the gift of this life. And we're so thankful for another day to enjoy your blessings and another day to be in your presence. We're thankful for how much you care for us and you love us. We're thankful that you are always with us and you shower your grace and your mercy and your goodness every day. There aren't words enough, Father, to express how great you are and how much we love you, but we're thankful for the opportunity to be with you. We're so thankful for the gift to approach your throne, to give you our cares and our burdens and our concerns. And Father, we are so blessed to have you so near. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for welcoming us to your presence. Every care, every issue we lift before you, we're so thankful that you give it your careful thought and your careful attention. Our Father, help us to walk and to live the things we bring before you. Help us to trust that you listen. Help us to believe that you will answer. And help us to live as a people who have spent time near you. Bless us where we go this day, great Father. Help us to look for opportunities to show your goodness and to shine your light to those around us. Thank you for giving us your Son. We pray this to you in his name. Amen.